As you're seated this morning, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. That's right, the book of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 13. And if you need a Bible this morning, you can pick up one of those pew Bibles. And if you turn to page 1206, you will find Hebrews chapter 13. And for a second week now, we're talking about biblical confrontation. Now look around the room, that's a good sign. After week one, not everybody just took off and said, forget this, right? Praise God, you came back. We all need it. We all need to do it with others in the body. But let's be honest, right? No one, and I mean no one, likes confrontation. No one enjoys giving reproof. No one enjoys receiving reproof. It makes us uncomfortable. It's difficult, it can be painful and costly, but it is oh so necessary for us in the Christian life. So think with me this morning about the last time that you needed to confront someone for his or her sin. Did you avoid it? How did it go if you actually did do it, you followed through? Did you see the need maybe for further biblical instruction to help you do better for Christ the next time? And think about the last time someone reproved you for a compromise maybe in your walk with Christ. Did you listen to her? Did you listen to him? How did that go? Did you get defensive and angry? Did you maybe justify yourself or downplay your sin or rationalize it? Did you confront him in response to his confrontation of you? Did you tell her to mind her own business? Perhaps one reason that biblical confrontation is so notoriously difficult for us, whether it's given or received, is because, let's be honest, we see it as a huge negative. Confrontation, negative, something to avoid. But biblically, it's not. That's not true. And I hope that the scriptures will change our perspective and change our understanding. Biblical confrontation is positive, it is helpful, it's growth-inducing, it is God-honoring, it's Christ-exalting. In fact, this is clear from letter A from last week. Notice the proverb. What proverb? Well, Proverbs 25:12, which says, notice on your sermon handouts, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. According to God, the well-chosen words given in reproof are so valuable and even beautiful. That's positive. And I told you last week that Proverbs 25:12 came up in our Phillips family devotions, and we had such a fruitful discussion that I knew that after I met with Donna and the kids, I wanted to preach on scriptural reproof, and I really want us to see how positive a ministry this is. But to maximize it, we have to do it correctly. We have to do it God's way. So then note the two parts of fruitful biblical confrontation. And they're found right there in Proverbs 25:12. And what are they? First of all, a wise reprover and a listening ear, secondly. So on the giving end, the one who brings the confrontation needs to be skillful. And I want us to understand, and I want to help you to be more skillful. Because you see, our words are so powerful, right? They can bring harm or they can bring great healing and growth. And so we're going to need to understand biblically how to give reproof. And on the receiving end, fruitful biblical confrontation requires a listening ear. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to receive a humble, attentive reception of the reproof. And so we're going to need to understand biblically how to receive confrontation too. Well, with that Old Testament proverb in mind, we jump to the New Testament for letter B, and that is the perspective. And here's the correct understanding of confrontation. Notice Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And here's what we noted last week, if I could just summarize it in that bullet point. In the context of Galatians 6:1, we learn that the Christian life is spirit-empowered, bearing the Spirit's fruit, And that includes biblical confrontation. There's nothing abnormal about it. It's part of the Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered life. And this ministry of restoration is one way that we actually bear one another's burdens. In this case, the burden of sin. And in this service of the body, we fulfill the law of Christ. And we say to that, amen. But why do we need confrontation? We saw letter C, notice the problem, and here it is. Sin is a reality in the life of every Christian, James 3:2, 1 John 1, 8 and 10. All of us have to be on guard against our trespasses, first in our own lives, and also in the body, Acts 20:28, 1 Timothy 4:16. Sin can ensnare us. No one is above this, and so we need each other's help, 1 Corinthians 10:12, Hebrews 3:13. 10, 24, and 25. Sheep stray. I'm a sheep. You're a sheep. We stray. And so we all have this ministry of rounding up the strays through biblical confrontation. But what's our goal? Well, letter D, the purpose of biblical confrontation is restoration. So Galatians 6:1, go to the one in sin, confront so as to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, says God's word. Restore them to full fellowship with the Lord and with his people. Matthew 18:15. We shouldn't think of church discipline in a negative way. Go reprove your brother to win your brother back. That's the goal. Win him back. Win her back to Christ and Christ's church. And that's all positive. Wouldn't you agree? That's not negative. That's wonderful. A wonderful ministry. So then may God's word correct our wrong attitudes about confrontation. Now, for this morning, with that review in mind, let's continue in our study. And given the fact that we as Christians are sheep, and that as sheep we do stray from Christ, how can we prevent this problem from happening? Or when it does happen, how can we prevent it from growing worse? What provisions, in other words, what provisions has God made for us as his flock to keep us on his path? The path of righteousness and holiness and truth and light. And what provisions has God made to return us to the way, his way, when we do wander and stray? And that brings us now this morning to letter E. Notice it, the prevention. That's what I want to pick it up with this morning, the prevention. What provisions are given by God in his flock to keep us on his path and to get us back on track when we get off course? And here's the first, point one, committed shepherds. Committed shepherds. This is the provision of God through the Lord Jesus. And I want to remind you that the Lord of the church has given to his people committed shepherds to deal with the problem of straying sheep. It's crucial. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 13, and I want you to see two verses. I want you to see first Hebrews 13, 7. And then Hebrews 13, 17. They're kind of easy to remember that way. 13, 7 and 17. Here's 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So the focus here is on the spiritual leaders of the church, called elders, overseers, pastors by the New Testament, as you know. And all of those titles are interchangeable. All of our elders are pastors. All of our elders are overseers. Every elder is a pastor. Every pastor is an overseer. It's the same position, just described with different titles to teach us about the roles of our leaders. And let me say first, I hope you realize, and realize with me, how blessed we are to have the elders that we do. I mean that. I get to work alongside of these men. They are godly men. They care about you. They are sacrificial. They give voluntarily. They're committed to leading and shepherding you. And I pray that you will thank them today. I pray, and this is alphabetical order, I'm not giving any prominence to anybody. Thank them today, Ted Chun and Steve Jones and Keith McLean and Dave Weir. They do this for the glory of Christ, and they do this because they love you and they want the glory of Christ manifested in this congregation. Now, what does a committed shepherd do? What is it all about? What do elders, overseers, pastors do? And I want to show you three tasks in their job description, and I want to touch on how those tasks relate to preventing us from wandering as sheep. What do they do? What do elders do? What do I do? Letter A, lead the flock. That's what we do. We lead the flock. And you see that in chapter 13, verse 7, remember those who led you. And can I just remind you, did you know sheep are not independent travelers? It's actually very rare for a sheep to go off on its own. They have generally no sense of direction. They have to follow the shepherd's voice. You cannot drive sheep like hogs or like cattle. You do not drive sheep. You have to lead them. Now, we rejoice this morning that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is our good shepherd. Amen? I praise him for that. He laid down his life on Calvary's cross for us, his sheep. We follow him. We know his voice. He's a good and a great shepherd, John 10, 1 through 18. And the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, well, he has under-shepherds that he's given to his flock, the church. And listen to how Peter speaks to the under-shepherds of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So elders lead the flock, and they do so by example. 1 Peter 5:3, proving to be examples to the flock. And here in Hebrews 13:7, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Pattern your life after our elders. Copy them and model them, watch them, and do as they do, as they follow Christ. They are here to be living pictures of what it means to serve Christ. And I praise God for these men. And that will prevent you, and that will keep you from straying if you do that. Spiritual leaders have to say, follow us on the path as we lead by example. Now, what else do elders, overseers, pastors do? What else is in their job description? Well, letter B, notice they feed the flock. Verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Feed and lead and feed, and then feed and lead and feed. That's what elders do. In fact, they primarily lead as they feed, as they teach and preach the word of God. They lead through the scriptures. They say from scripture, now here's the path. See, this is the Lord's will. And they reinforce God's way over and over through biblical instruction. And this one very powerful way that God prevents us from straying. So then Christ's under shepherds, the spiritual leaders of the church, they are to say, here's the path as they lead by instruction. And follow us on the path as they lead by example. Feed and lead and feed, day in, day out. And here's what else they do. Letter C, notice, shepherd or guard the flock. Now notice with me chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now let me just tell you a little more about sheep. They are generally absolutely defenseless. Every sheep herder, shepherd knows this. They can't bite or kick a predator very well. They can't claw. They can only run, and they're not very fast. They are a meal on four hoofs. Really, for a coyote or a mountain lion, whatever it is, sheep are dependent on the shepherd to protect them. And so we praise God then that Christ, our good shepherd, guards over us. Amen? How we need Jesus. And he does guard us and protect us. But he not only directly guards us, he also uses means to protect us. And here the focus is on our spiritual leaders who do so, who guard and protect us on Christ's behalf. That's what Jesus calls them to do. So notice three important truths from verse 17 which instruct us like this. First, notice your sermon handout. Obey and submit to your spiritual leaders. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. I can't wait to get to heaven and find out who wrote the book. We really don't know, but that's the first point. Obey and submit to your spiritual leaders. That's what God's word says here. That's our responsibility as Christians to our shepherds. Two imperatives, two commands. Obey, that means listen to, follow. It's always the idea of listening to do, right? Just like James says in James 1:22. And submit, that means to line up under the authority of another. Yield, give way, defer to them as they lead you. Be responsive to your leaders. Subordinate yourselves to them even when you have a difference of opinion. If it's not a scriptural issue, it's a difference of opinion, well, follow them. Now, of course, elders do not have absolute authority. No human does. And elders never call to mindless, unqualified, blanket obedience. We don't give that to anyone. We only fully and totally submit to the Lord God. But elders do lead under Christ and in submission themselves to Christ's word as fellow sheep. But even so, lead they must. God calls them and commands them to lead as Christ has given them authority. And Christ, in giving them authority, expects them to exercise it, to use it for the benefit of the church, for his glory, to the benefit of the fold. Alexander Strauch writes, "The effectiveness of any body of church leaders is measurably affected by the response of the people they lead. People who are stubborn and unsubmissive are unteachable and incapable of changing for their own good." Amen. So for your own good, as you follow the scriptures, obey and submit to your spiritual leaders. Now, the writer of Hebrews knows how we react at times when we're told to obey and submit, even as God's children. We may resent it. We may resist it. So he gives us reasons. He gives us important encouragements to listen to and line up under authority, under the elders. And here's why. Notice that next check mark. They keep watch over your souls. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Literally, they keep themselves awake. They keep themselves awake, watching over your soul. They're not going to slumber on the task. They care for you, so they guard and they protect you, even if and when you don't appreciate them and you don't want their oversight and you run from accountability. They are staying alert to threats and dangers as diligent, conscientious men of God, and they do it for Christ. Their watchfulness demands self-discipline and exhausting labors and self-sacrificing care and concern. And I can say that about all of our elders. They do that. And they do that in ways that I see and you often do not even in the slightest way see what they're so often doing behind the scenes for Christ and for this body. And you should always appreciate such men and pray for them and thank them and tell them how much you appreciate them. They're looking out for your spiritual safety. They're trying to keep you from spiritual harm, whether self-inflicted or caused by others like false teachers. They are watching over you doctrinally to keep you from error and morally to keep you from compromise in sin. And they take it seriously. They say to you both, stay on the path and get back on the path, whatever is appropriate, warning and reproof with encouragement. And notice how serious is their calling and their work, verse 17. They will give an account for it. They have a greater accountability to the Lord. Theirs is a holy and sobering responsibility, and it will lead to a stricter judgment, James 3, verse 1. So it is with spiritual leaders. And with that in mind, you should be more tolerant and understanding and appreciative of them and more willing to submit to their leadership. Now here's the next encouragement to you to obey and submit to the elders. Notice that next point, that check mark. Make their shepherding a joyous task, not a grievous one. A joyous task. Verse 17, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you to make it a grievous task. You see, when God's sheep obey and submit to their spiritual shepherds, their leaders have great joy and there's satisfaction in seeing God working among his people. The Apostle John wrote, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. 3 John 4. And that is so true. When God's sheep fight and resist their shepherds, it brings the leaders grief. And that word could also be translated groan, sigh, moan. In other words, are you hard to lead? See, as we come to the communion table and the Lord's table today, we need to ask that and apply the scripture. Are you hard to lead? Do you cause your leaders to sigh over you? Oh. Do they groan in sorrow because they love you? And you refuse to learn and grow. You won't change. Or if you do change, you do so reluctantly and slowly, and you often won't receive instruction. Strauch again, he writes this, rebellious behavior takes its toll on the shepherds. Sometimes good shepherds give up because of the painful kicks and deep bites of disobedient sheep. When that occurs, everyone in the congregation suffers. And he's right. Praise God that if I could characterize our congregation and this time in my ministry and the ministry of our elders, this is a time of peace and obedience and love for Christ and unity. And I praise God for that. But it is often, as some of you who know who have been here a long time, it has often not been that way. It's been very difficult. Notice how verse 17 says that not only does disobedience grieve the shepherds, it also has an even more serious consequence on the wayward sheep. Verse 17, this would be unprofitable for you, says the writer of Hebrews. Think of the disastrous consequences that can follow when we will not heed spiritual reproof, when we will not heed spiritual leaders. If you run away from your shepherds, if you cut yourself off from your overseers, your spiritual watchmen, think about how dangerous that is, brothers and sisters. To run from spiritual oversight, to run from accountability, to run from spiritual leadership, Satan may very well and most likely will deceive you and mislead you. You have great confidence in yourself that you think that you can do this on your own when God has given spiritual leadership to see and oversee your life. Think how dangerous that is. Satan may lead you astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. You may end up affirming false doctrine or unbiblical living. How many people, just in my 16 or so years that I've been here, how many have I seen that were sitting where you are and no longer are even walking with Christ? And that includes even leaders in the life of our church in prior years. If you reject spiritual oversight and leadership, God may have to severely chasten you with sickness or even death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 29 to 34, we go through that passage every communion. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to bring reality to you. That is a fact. Don't we all know the disaster stories of those who have resisted and refused shepherding and how they have wandered off into horrible consequences. Don't be that man. Don't be that woman. Don't be that person. Make the shepherding of your spiritual leaders a joyous task as they oversee you and guard you on behalf of Christ. And how I praise the Lord for Pleasant Valley Bible Church, where we are led and fed and we are loved and we're shepherded and we're guarded. Praise God for that. But even with committed shepherds like we have, sheep still stray. Even with the best of pastoral care, God still calls all the rest of us to get involved in biblical confrontation. So what provisions are given by God in his flock to keep us on his path and get us back on track when we go astray? Well, point one, committed shepherds, but also, now there is point two, notice, confrontational sheep. And that's where we come in. Confrontation is not the job of Pastor Paul and the elders, the other elders, right? It's for all of us, brothers and sisters. God calls all of us as Christians to look out for the others because we're family, because we love each other, and we're responsible for each other. We each need to own this responsibility of helping each other to stay on the right path, to stay close to Christ, to help those who stray and fall to get back up and get back on. Listen again to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now let me explain something lest we misunderstand. You might think from last week, you read through and studied through Galatians 6, 1 with me, and that phrase, you who are spiritual, you might think, now that's a special group of mature Christians. Paul is singling out and setting apart this special group, distinguished from the less mature and the less than spiritual group of Christians. And that would be entirely wrong. Paul is not setting apart this group of super spiritual saints and says, okay, you super spiritual saints, you do the work of confrontation. That is not at all the case. In Galatians 6, 1, and commentators are clear on this. In context, Paul is characterizing all Christians as those who are led by the Spirit, Galatians 5, 18. All Christians live by the Spirit, 5, 25. All Christians are spiritual. All Christians are Holy Spirit people. All of us. And that means all Christians are to be active in restoring a wayward brother or sister. It's a ministry for all of us, not just the super spiritual. We all bear this responsibility, and not just the pastors, the elders, the overseers. And so then, to state the obvious, this series is for you as a Christian. It's for you. I need it. We all need it. You need it. We all must be confrontational sheep as needed for the good of the body. So let me encourage you this morning with one final verse. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 14. We're not going to get there for like 30 years anyway, so here we'll read it in advance. Romans 15, 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Paul says that to the whole church, all the assembled saints in Rome. And this verse is awesome. It tells us that every single Christian is competent to counsel, to get involved. All of us, every one of us. Doesn't matter if you have degrees or not. Doesn't matter if you're especially intelligent. If you're following the Lord Jesus, you are competent to counsel. Christians, by God's grace, are good people because of Christ. Knowledgeable through God's word, the gospel has changed everything. And as a result, we are able also to admonish one another. That's what Paul says to all the saints in Rome, and really all the saints through all the ages, all Christians. And so what does this word admonish teach us? Well, it means that every Christian, every one of us in Christ, can lead a fellow Christian away from a false way. Away from it. Every one of us is competent to counsel through warning, instruction, reminding, teaching, encouraging, to help our fellow brothers and sisters correct their conduct, to get back on the path. Help him change. Help her change. Who can help straying sheep get right? You are competent to do that. Who has the responsibility of confrontation? You do. You're competent to do it and have that responsibility. You have the responsibility of helping to round up the strays through this loving and caring ministry of biblical confrontation. I have it, and you have it. We all have it together. And this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, the communion remembrance, I want to ask you then to bow your heads with me and let's think about this. You know how Paul tells us to examine ourselves in preparation for the Lord's table for communion. So with your heads bowed, let me help you apply today's message. I want to ask you to think about some things between you and the Lord, to talk to the Lord about these very things. And the first thing that I want to ask you about is this. Have you known of a Christian who for some time has been sinning without repentance, and you, though you know about it, have not done anything? I'm here to tell you that that is sin, and that is wrong. And you are sharing in his sin or her sin by not warning that believer, by not confronting him or confronting her. That is your responsibility. This is your body. And that means that if you see Christians sinning and you say nothing, you're sinning too. You cannot be silent about sin in the body of Christ. Speak up. Get involved. That's our first application. Secondly, I want to ask you in general, as we think about the communion table, the Lord's Supper, as we evaluate ourselves, I want you to think and evaluate before the Lord. And here's my question, secondly. Are you moving toward this body? Are you deepening in your relationships and your accountability here with your brothers and sisters? Or are you going the other way? Are you becoming less accountable and less interested in holding others accountable? And if so, you are in a dangerous place. And I ask you to confess that to the Lord. To step in and not out. Talk to the Lord. And if I or one of our other elders can help you in this, I'm available after the service. And then lastly, as we prepare for communion this morning, the Lord's table, as we evaluate and ask the Lord to examine our hearts honestly, are you hard to lead? Are you hard to lead? How do you react when others try to lead you or shepherd you or guard you? If you were honest, would you have to admit that there's a stubbornness, an aloofness, an independence there? How do you react when others tell you the truth? Are you proud or resistant or silently unsubmissive? As we come to the communion table, confess that to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Be honest with the Lord. He knows anyway. How foolish for us at times to think that we don't have to talk truthfully to the Lord. Let's do that now. Talk to the Lord as we prepare for the Lord's table. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the confrontation of truth, First, when we did not even know you, when we were blind, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, blissfully contented in our rebellion against you. We thank you that you, by the work of your Spirit, convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we were humbled by the law. And we were humbled as we saw our sin. And we saw our need for Christ. You confronted us with the truth and the bad news. And you gave us the good news of the gospel. And it was medicine to our souls. It was life. And we learned the power of confrontation. We learned to love reproof. And now as your children, to love your word in its encouragement, in its teaching, as it trains us in righteousness, but also as it reproves us, as it confronts our sin and searches us to the very depths of our souls and judges the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And we thank you that when you expose us in our sin, you don't leave us there, but you bring correction also through your word. You tell us the way of righteousness. And when we're off the path, you restore us to the path through reproof and correction. And so we do rejoice, Father, that your living word has this ongoing powerful effect in our lives. We think of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and how he talked about wandering and his eyes flowing with tears upon tears because of his sin, and yet restored through your word. And so many times you have done that in our lives. And thank you for faithful friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are willing to wound us, faithful, the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but thank you for those who love us, who care enough about us to confront us and tell us the truth and love us to speak what is right and care to guard us and shepherd us. And thank you that though you have given us spiritual leaders to do that, yet you've given us that blessed ministry of bearing each other's burdens, every one of us, including this burden of sin. And so our Father, may we be a people who confront our own sin and who lovingly step into each other's lives, moving towards each other, not away from each other, toward greater accountability, not less so. May you unite us in greater unity in the truth, greater unity around the Lord Jesus, greater concern and compassion for one another. May we care enough to confront, even if need be, putting a friendship or a relationship on the line for the sake of truth and the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, we desire to be humble people before you, humble before your word. And often, as James says, we find that we react towards your word not by being quick to hear, but quick to speak instead, and even to respond in anger. And we confess that to you because we want to be a broken and contrite people. We want to heed reproof from your word and from others. And thank you for this loving ministry. And as we come to the communion table today, we confess to you our desire to grow and often our failings in these very areas, our pride in our response to reproof, our unwillingness to be engaged in doing it with others who need this. We often want to please people, even if we displease you. For all of this and more, we confess to you. And we do rejoice in the Lord Jesus, who died on our behalf. And this is why we need him. We need the Lord who died on our behalf, that we might live for him this day, that we might be able to confess our sins and find that you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we desire to come to the communion table as a holy people who walk in the light, who have found this very morning, as we've confessed, your forgiveness and cleansing. Be magnified in our midst, Father. Magnify your Son, our Lord and Savior, the Lord of this church, and grow us as a people in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus and all that he did on our behalf. You were pleased to crush your own son as he took our place. And yet he lives now, and we live with him as the risen Lord, through whom we've been raised to newness of life. Now may we walk in this newness of life with great joy in Christ our Lord, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.